Today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to be connecting back to one verse in Galatians chapter 4. And I've requested Karen to come up and read the passage for us.
My children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's word.
Our scripture reading ends with a very striking phrase, the household of faith. This refers to the local church. The church is not a crowd of people. It is not a mere Sunday event. It is a family, a household of faith. And in this passage, God is teaching us how to live in this family. How do we relate to one another? What responsibilities do we have toward one another? If Christ gave his life to save all of us, how then should we live with one another? And that's what this passage is all about, and that's what this sermon is all about. I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. First, we are not mere church attendees. We are a redeemed household of faith. Second, how church members are to love and serve one another. And third, how elders and leaders and members are to love and serve one another. Three things. Let's start with the first. We are not mere church attendees. We are a redeemed household of faith. If you watch a movie in a theater, I'm reminded of a very popular movie that's running right now. But if you watch a movie in a theater, there are probably 500 people in the hall with you. You are all watching the same thing. You're all laughing at the same things. You're all crying over the same things. And yet, you're all completely unrelated to one another. Is that what Sunday worship feels like for you? Or is your experience of church significantly higher than watching a movie? God's gift to every believer is for us to truly experience the local church as a household of faith. Now, this is not going to happen over time. It is going to take time. It is going to take effort. Some of us are introverted by nature, and for us, it's going to take more time and more effort. But this is something that God has given to us that we should take hold of. And if you are a true believer of Jesus, you have as much responsibility to make this happen as the others in this household of faith. our relationship with Christ is never merely a vertical one. It was never meant to be just me and God. The Bible uses the illustration of the human body. Christ is the head, and we are all members of the body of Christ. And in any body, the hand cannot say that my relationship is only with the head. I will not relate to the other parts of the body. No, not at all. If Christ died for all of us, then we are all connected to one another as much as we are connected to Christ himself. If God is our Father, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a household of faith. The culture of big and busy cities is trying to undermine this truth now more than ever before. Traditionally, we have assumed that cultures are either individualistic or they are communal. The US and the West are individualistic, and India and other Eastern culture are more communal. That has been the general assumption. But now things are changing in a very complex way. In cities like Mumbai, people who are deeply embedded in families and in communities are strangely becoming more and more self-centered. Husbands and wives end up living like mere flatmates, living together in an apartment, each doing their own thing. Children are growing up feeling less and less emotional connection with their dads and moms. In social interactions, people are physically present, people are digitally present, but they are relationally distant. If you think about it, Western societies have been individualistic for a long time. But in India, people still want community, but on their terms and for their benefit. Mutuality is dying. If you think about it, this is actually worse than individualism. Individualism says, I will live my life, you live yours, we won't interfere with each other. But self-centeredness says, I'm more important than you. You must serve me, but I have no obligation to serve you. And so is it any surprise then that thousands are struggling with loneliness? Social commentators are saying that cities are going through a loneliness epidemic. Last November, NDTV ran a story of a very successful software professional in Bangalore, and he had taken to driving Rapido in his free time. Not to earn extra money, but because he was longing for emotional connections. We are perhaps the most connected generation in history, and yet we are one of the loneliest. We're surrounded by people, we're digitally immersed, professionally successful, and yet we are becoming increasingly isolated. In 2015, the New Yorker magazine carried a cover illustration of a man bent over, curved inward, completely absorbed in his phone. And this image captures an old Latin phrase, incurvatus in se, to be curved inward. This is what sin does to us. Sin turns us inward. We start living as if we are the center of the world. And slowly, everyone else becomes a means to our comfort. They are our friends only if they are contributing to our comfort. If not, we move on. But ultimately, this leaves us lonely and isolated. And this is not a passing cultural trend. It's a deep spiritual condition that is slowly developing in every one of us. But this is where the gospel offers us hope. It is into this isolation that Christ stepped into. He did not remain distant. He bore our sin. He carried our burden. And through his death, he has not only forgiven us, but he has formed us into a new community. You see, Jesus didn't just forgive you. He laid down his life to also give you a family. Here and now, in the local church, and in eternity to come. And so if Christ died to form a household of faith, we are fools if we spurn his love and remain self-centered and isolated. So then, how are church members to love and serve one another? And that's the second aspect for today. The New Testament is full of one another commands. Love one another, serve one another, care for one another. It goes on and on and on. But in this specific passage, God shows us something very specific. In this passage, God is showing us something very specific. How we should respond when a brother or a sister is overtaken by sin. What's our responsibility in this scenario? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I want to quickly draw out four things here. First, we must not ignore it when a brother falls into sin or a sister. We must also not judge or gossip or attack. God's word here calls us to gently restore them. We cannot be indifferent. It's not my problem. And we can also not be proud or harsh. Let me correct you. Both of these are wrong. If a family member is struggling with sin, would we ignore it? And in the same way, we must lovingly help those in the household of faith who are struggling with sin. After all, isn't this how Christ dealt with us? He definitely did not ignore our sin because he died for it. He did not crush us in judgment either. Instead, he came towards us in love. And in gentleness, he restored us. That's the first thing. Second, we must discern between willful rebellion and helpless enslavement. When this verse says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the word caught in this verse needs to be clarified. It does not mean getting caught in the act. It does not mean being found out. What it means is being overtaken. That's the verse that you will see in KJV, a translation of the Bible. This is not someone deliberately and intentionally rebelling against Christ. This is someone who's entangled in sin. Sin has overtaken him and he or she is crying out for help. Imagine two people struggling with the same addiction that's harming their bodies, that's harming themselves, that's harming others. One of them justifies that, becomes defensive when you talk to him or her about it, shows no desire to change whatsoever. This is willful rebellion. Another person with the same addiction, he or she humbly opens up. He wants to change. He asks for prayer. He seeks accountability. He is willing to journey with you as you seek to help him lovingly. This is someone overtaken by sin. We must help them. And this passage is talking about the second kind of person, not the first. Third, we must carry one another's burden, but each must carry his own load. This might sound contradictory, but it's actually complementary. Look at the verses. Verse 2 in the passage says, bear one another's burdens. But verse 5 says, each will carry his own load. This is not contradictory, it's complementary. The Greek word for burden used here translates into a big rock that no one can carry alone. And the word load in the original Greek, it translates to the idea of a military backpack. Every soldier must carry his load. A few years ago, a couple began coming to New City Church, and they had no jobs and had no intention of finding one. They were chasing an unrealistic dream. Many of us, as soon as they started coming, we helped them. We helped them financially, we helped them practically, we helped them personally. One of us even went into their home and bought them a fridge and bought them some utensils and all of that. But as they journeyed with us, we began to see that they never took any responsibility. They weren't really serious about finding a job to support themselves. And soon, they began to ask money from multiple people again and again and again. And so, I had to step in and correct them. At first, we thought we were helping them carry a burden, but in reality, they were refusing to carry their own load. We must be able to tell the difference in the household of faith. Fourth, we must carry one another's burdens, but we must remember that we are vulnerable too. Never become haughty, never become proud, never become self-righteous, never become too confident in our own strength. Always remembering that we too are weak. And Christ is always with the weak. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. And so this is how members of the local church are to relate with one another. And this brings us to the third and the last thing that I want to draw out for us from this passage today. How elders and members are to love and serve one another. This is a two-way street. But let's start with the responsibility of pastors towards members. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. From the time we began planting New City Church around 2012-2013, I as a founding pastor and Aji as my wife, we have always labored to see Christ formed in the hearts of people in New City. Over the years, as we've developed other leaders, this is what we have emphasized with all of them too. We put in enormous amount of time into every sermon that is preached here in New City. We place very close attention to every song that is sung to make sure that Christ is formed in the hearts of people even through the songs. Everything we do, CBR, gap groups, workshops, cohorts, leadership training, even our upcoming retreat, we do all this with a loving desire to see Christ formed in each of you. Every pastor has this responsibility, this God-given responsibility to labor to see Christ formed in the hearts of the people that God has called him to shepherd. That's the responsibility of the pastors towards members. Now let's talk about the responsibility that members have toward pastors. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teach us. What does this verse mean to you? There's always some awkwardness in preaching about verses like this. But there should be no awkwardness in a pastor faithfully teaching God's word to the church. And God has called pastors to teach the whole counsel of the whole word of God to the church. And this command here, that one who is taught the word should share in all good things with the one who teaches, this is not a one-off command in some corner of the Bible. This is a command that is repeated several times in God's word. In the Old Testament, the tithes of the people went to the priests, the pastors of that time. In the New Testament, Jesus clearly says in Luke chapter 10 that a worker is worthy of his wages in the context of ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The word honor here, double honor, quite literally translates to compensation or salary. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and 14. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. The Bible's very clear, repeatedly clear. In today's Galatians passage, after encouraging members to share in all the good things with the one who teaches us and with the household of faith, Paul also shares a warning. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows into his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing in the flesh here refers to self-centered living. This will corrupt our souls. And sowing in the Spirit in this passage refers to a joyfully generous life, sharing in all good things with everyone because of the hope that we have of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But this passage is not just about blessing pastors. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Like in a biological family, in the spiritual family of the local church too, we are called because of the grace of our Lord Jesus to share in all good things with one another. This is about giving to those in need outside of the church. This is also about giving to bless the entire church. Now, this passage is not just about money. This is also about giving yourselves by joyfully serving, and which is why we want the kids to serve so early on. We want them to discover the joy of serving in the household of faith. So this is not just about money. This is also about being kind to your pastors and their wives, appreciating them, thanking them, encouraging them, and above all, praying for them. Do you do this enough? Now, as I said, this passage is not only about money, but it also does not ignore money altogether. So I must talk a little bit about money here. When New City Church, in the very early days when we just began planting, initially we were just about 15 odd people. And when we were only 15 people, the faithful tithing and giving of 2 to 3 people supported all of our expenses. And over the years, when we grew to 100 people, then the giving of 15 to 20 people supported all our expenses. Right now, this is not generally where we meet. We meet in a much bigger hall on the 4th floor. There's some renovation happening. That's why we're here. So right now, meeting at WeWork costs us almost 1 lakh rupees every month. Every week, 1 lakh rupees every Sunday. That's over 50 lakhs a year just for the meeting space. But plus, there are a whole lot of other expenses. We are about 140, 150 adults as who are part of New City Church. But less than 30 of us are tithing or giving regularly. The giving of this 30 people accounts for over 90% of our total giving. Think about that. The remaining 100 plus people account for only 10% of our giving. And so a small group of 30 people are joyfully carrying almost the entire financial weight of 150 people in the whole church. Let me say a few things about this. To the 30 of you who are giving regularly, you're living out the truth of this passage. You're living out this gospel exhortation. You are doing good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. You are joyfully bearing the burden of those who are not yet giving. You are loving others at your expense, just as Christ loved you at his expense. You are sharing your good things with the ones who's teaching God's word to you, and what you are doing is beautiful. And God is no man's debtor. He will bless you for your faithfulness to Christ and to his word and to his church. He will bless you far beyond what you deserve. He will bless you far beyond what you ask or imagine. And today, as your pastor, I do want to affirm this blessing over you. To those of us who are not giving generously, or who are not giving consistently, or who are not giving at all, would you receive this sermon as God's grace and encouragement to grow in giving? God will never guilt trip you into giving. He will never bribe you with blessing in order to get you to give more. New City is not that kind of a church at all. But God's Holy Spirit will slowly redirect your heart to the love of Christ so that you will joyfully share your money and all good things with the household of faith. In what I shared about New City's finances, I hope you're seeing a pattern. First, only 2-3 people gave, then 10, 15 gave, now 30 gave. Now, as those of you who are not yet giving, as God stirs your heart, as the grace of Jesus compels you all to start giving as well, your giving is going to bless the next 100 people who come to New City. That's how God's kingdom works. You know, this talk of money in the sermon is very intentional. This is not fundraising. We are ending this financial year with a surplus, not a deficit. So don't hear me wrong. That's not where we're coming at all. But this talk of money is very intentional. I'll tell you why this is intentional. Because money, especially in a big city like Mumbai, where there's never enough money, more than anything else, perhaps, frames this tension between living a self-centered life and a life of joyfully serving and loving one another. If I give away some of my money now, Will I feel the lack of it later in life? This talk of money is intentional because money also helps us frame our other fears. You know, some of us, we always look at the local church and community, gospel community like this, with a little bit of suspicion or at least some hesitation. If I love and serve others, will I end up as a loser at the end of it? If I truly belong to the local church, will I lose my freedom and my personal space? If I commit to serving more in the church, will my family suffer? And so let me close by preaching the gospel to our fears. We are all afraid. We are all afraid that if we give, we will lose. We are all afraid that if we open our lives, we will be taken advantage of. We are all afraid that if we truly belong to a local church, we will lose our freedom. But look at Jesus. Jesus held nothing back. When he was crucified to death, even the last piece of garment on his body was taken from him, and Jesus did not cling to even this. He did not protect himself. As we read this morning during worship, he was mocked. He was spat upon. He was insulted. He was shamed. And yet he did not protect himself. In the end, he gave away his very life fully, freely, joyfully. And did Jesus lose because of this? Not at all. Through his loss, perceived loss, he gained a people. Through his sacrifice, he formed a family. Through his death, he brought us in. Now listen, because we have all gained from the loss of Christ, we have what it takes to overcome the fear of loss. Because we have all gained from the loss of Christ, we already have what it takes to overcome our fear of loss. Jesus has turned everything upside down because of his death and resurrection. The gospel has changed everything. The good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, it has changed everything. The old for us. For us believers, followers of Christ, the old natural order of things are now being replaced by a new logic of the gospel. Now the way up is the way down. Now the first will be the last and the last will be the first. Now the meek will inherit the earth. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. And so if we have tasted the sweetness of new life through Jesus Christ, our hearts have already synced up with this upside down way of the gospel. But we are afraid to take the first step. You see, that is all we need to do. All we need to do is to take the first small step in this direction of Christ, and he himself will carry us through. If Christ himself has walked this path, you and I, we have no fear. We need not fear anything in walking in this path of Christ. And so follow Christ on this path, and you will lose nothing that matters and gain everything that does. Let me close by saying that again. Follow Christ on his path, and you will lose nothing that matters, but you will gain everything that does. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we stand here not just as church attendees, but a household of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been redeemed by by the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, we repent that each of us, and I repent first more than anyone else and before anyone else, for the ways in which I have drawn wrong boundaries. Not that boundaries shouldn't exist, but I've drawn wrong boundaries and I have lived by wrong fears. And so, Lord, we repent. And we see how much this fear has limited our lives, has limited our joy. And so, Lord, we pray, lead us into the freedom of Christ that we've been talking about through the book of Galatians. Lead us fully by your Spirit into the freedom of Christ, that we might be truly free to glorify your Son, Jesus, Father, and to serve one another with the love of Christ. Help us. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.